I'll be reading from Acts 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these all who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'"
Well, many thanks, as always, to our helpers of the Service of Rec, Reconciliation, Sean, Sophie, and Anyanka. Thank you for that. And then, of course, Jesse for reading our scripture this week. And then also Rebecca and Marie for doing that special rendition for the children this week. We've been thinking about how we might be able to incorporate something, and got a little bit of a nudge as well this week, and so we incorporated that in, and I'm just grateful for that opportunity this week. Well, we are beginning a new series this week. This is Pentecost Sundays, as I've mentioned. A series in which we celebrate and remember the Spirit's work in our lives. And we remember the Spirit coming down, of course, in Acts chapter 2. And this is going to be the first week in a series in which we sort of delve into how the Spirit moves and works, what He does in our lives. And we're going to do that beginning next week by working through Romans chapter 8, which is just this beautiful Spirit-filled chapter, one that actually I had been, along with a few others, working to memorize with others, and so I encourage you to take a look at that chapter and maybe consider if you could memorize it while we're looking at it for the next 5 to 6 weeks. Just a challenge to put out there to you anyways, but at any rate, let's come to the Lord in prayer before we hear His word proclaimed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence, to hear your word proclaimed, no matter where we are. We acknowledge that you afford us all these opportunities, these technologies, and we are blessed. We are so blessed by it. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can, even though we're far apart, still center ourselves on you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pentecost, that is the festival, the holiday that we are looking at this week, and it's been called by many different names as well. The Festival of Weeks, the Festival of Ingathering, the Feast of Harvest. Right? It goes by many names, and this is essentially throughout history been maybe as a way to understand it is kind of like the Jewish version of Thanksgiving. It came at the end of the first rainy season when the first harvest was due. And so 50 days after the Passover, the next major celebration was the Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost. And this was an opportunity for the Jewish people to give thanks to all that God had provided for them. And in reality, it's an apt metaphor of what God is going to do here forward. As God sends his spirit on that Pentecost day, he would found an amazing movement and fulfill one more promise that he had made to his people so long ago. Now, not only was it Pentecost, but it was also a little over a month and a half past the events of Passover, as I mentioned. And let's not forget that this Passover that the disciples had experienced was different. It was amazingly different than anyone they had ever experienced prior. A Jewish rabbi named Jesus had walked among them. He had performed miraculous events, healings, and things like that. He taught with authority and power unlike they had ever seen or heard before. And he made this stark claim that he would be handed over to the Roman authorities and he would be crucified before the people. And then 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. And the crazy thing is he did it. Now, it had only been about 10 days prior to Jesus ascending to heaven before their very eyes, but he gave them instructions before he did that not to leave Jerusalem until, that is, they received the Holy Spirit. It was a spirit, of course, that he had talked to them about many times before. And now as the festival was reaching its height, the disciples remained tightly together, praying and waiting. Then, out of the blue, something like a rushing wind, the text tells us, comes bursting into the room. And above each of the disciples' heads was something like tongues of fire, we're told, that separated and rested upon their heads. And then, of course, amazing things started to happen. Now, we can learn something about who the Spirit is simply by looking at the information that we have in these first four verses here in Acts chapter 2. The first thing that I want to focus on here is the visual aspect that we read. This tells us that the Spirit that is coming to them is God himself. Now think about this. Flame or fire very often throughout the Old Testament represented the very presence of God. Maybe one of the most famous personal encounters like this with this God, if you will, happens in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses receives his calling. And how does he receive that calling? Well, a voice calls to him out from a bush, a fire in that bush, but the bush did not burn up. Well, it turned out to be the voice of God speaking to Moses through the fire of the bush, this burning bush. Now, sometime later, Moses would lead Israel out of the slavery that they were in Egypt, and he would do that with the help of a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. That cloud, of course, represented God's presence with his people. And we see this later on as well, when Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and fire rains down from the heavens and consumes the altar. And here in this passage this morning, that theme continues as the Spirit of God is shown as flames resting on the heads of his disciples. Now, why is this important for us to acknowledge, for us to understand? It's important because it tells us, first and foremost, that the Spirit is God. And we need to understand this, right? We need to get this. There's this assumption sometimes, I think, in our minds and in our communities that the Spirit is just some force, or maybe this surge of power that we might get, and it might even come and go. Well, despite this popular thought, this is not at all what the Scriptures teach us. Maybe the clearest spot in where this teaching, this idea that the Spirit is God, is affirmed in a couple of chapters from where we're at this morning in Acts chapter 5, when Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira. Peter tells Ananias that he has lied to the Holy Spirit. And then a few verses later, he tells him that he had not lied to men, but to God by his actions. And his easy use of God in the place of the Spirit shows how he believed that the Spirit was God. Not to mention, in Genesis chapter 1, we see the Spirit there at the very, well, before anything was created, showing his eternality. Eternity is a attribute only God possesses. But why is it important for us to acknowledge God, that the Spirit is God, though? Well, think of it this way. If I went to some grocery store and the first woman I saw came up to, I started making moves on her, hitting on her, right, getting real smooth. Eventually, I try to slide in for a kiss. Well, no doubt that woman, rightfully so, would probably punch me in the face. Not to mention, assuming Cassie found out, she would probably take a few shots at me as well, beating me senseless, and rightfully so. Now, I might turn and say to them both, but you're both women. Why should the specific knowledge of who you are make any difference, even though because I have a general knowledge of who you are? Neither of them would accept this lame excuse for my actions, right? And they shouldn't. We require specific knowledge in our relationships all the time. I need to know who my wife is, specifically is, so that I can love her and serve her well. I need to know who my kids are, who my parents are, so that I can know them and truly love them. And they need to know who I am specifically, so that they can acknowledge who I am as a person. In fact, think about this. If we claim to know someone or love someone, and we don't have specific knowledge of who that person is, we would be offended by them, right? We would be quite upset at them. A common refrain that I hear from Cassie here and there is, after 17 years of marriage, you don't know that about me? As I sheepishly retreat to my corner, of course. Here's the thing. If you don't acknowledge, or even if you were to deny how God has clearly revealed himself in the Scriptures, why would you not expect him to be any less offended why would you not acknowledge him, or rather, why would you not expect him to be any less offended than you would be in a similar situation? Think about this. It's not just about the semantics. We need to recognize and acknowledge God for who he has revealed himself to be. That is, if we are going to love and serve the true God. Now, a second thing this teaches us about the Spirit. We see these tongues of flames rest on the heads of the disciples as if to say the very presence of God is now dwelling in them. Actually, in fact, this is exactly what it is saying. There are no longer buildings or temples where God's Spirit dwells. It is us. The Apostle Paul says this plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own." Because we are God's temple and the Spirit lives in us, we are called to live then according to that Spirit. Paul lays this out plainly in Romans chapter 8, among other places, and we'll spend some time over the next few weeks diving into that as we wrestle with life according to the Spirit. But at the very least, because those who have trusted in Jesus as Savior, we are now temples of God's Spirit. And this means that we have been set apart. Set apart for God's glory. Set apart for His good. And set apart to look differently than all the world around us. Now this looks different for all of us, make no mistake. But at the very least, this looks like growing more and more in our love and developing our relationship with Jesus, becoming more and more like Him each and every day. Now, I acknowledge that this might sound like an impossible task on the surface, right? But because you are a temple of the Spirit, and because He has set you apart, He also enables you for this task. In verse 4, we see that all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this could open this whole topic about tongues and what that means for today, and I'm going to openly admit to you that I'm going to avoid that here and now for, of course, time's sake and for focus. But what I do want to zero in on is this. The fact that the Spirit enabled the believers to do what they were doing, literally, this could be translated the Spirit gifted them to speak. This enabling, once again, is consistent with what we see throughout the Scriptures and what the Spirit does for us. Jesus speaks of this in John chapter 14 when He says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." In other words, as the Spirit dwells in us, we are taught more and more about who God is, and then of course how He calls us to live. He does this by reminding us of God's Word and the things that Jesus taught us. And these things, as they permeate our being, they change us from the inside out. This then is a reminder that as much as you fail, as much as you feel that you are not equipped for the task, if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you have been empowered and enabled to conform more and more to the knowledge of Jesus, and to be conformed in His image. So you should be able to look at your life and see the fruit of it in the end. Right? You should be able to see the fruit of that in your life. Now, this is a moment where you might veer down the wrong path. Right? I want to acknowledge that. You, just like everyone else, have this tendency to play the comparison game. Right? You might look at your life and compare it to other Christians in your life and wonder how you are, or rather try and see how you compare to where they are in their walk. You might think, man, I am nowhere near where they are on their journey. And if I'm not where they are, how can I even see that the Spirit is working in me? Am I even a Christian, you might say. Now, my goal in getting you to look at the fruit of your life is not to make you feel insecure. Because I don't think it's even appropriate for you to be comparing yourself to others in their walk. The reality is, you have a walk of your own. And so questions you might ask then are things like, how do you compare to where you were 5 years ago? Have you grown in your love and your knowledge of who Jesus is? Do you have a growing desire to develop a relationship with him? Can you look at your life and see where you have grown closer to him and want to please him? These are all questions that you should be asking, because these are questions that center your life fruit, right? Center yourself on your life fruit, rather, and not in comparison to others. Do you acknowledge your sin? Do you realize that you can't overcome it on your own and that you need a Savior? Do you see Jesus as that Savior? If your answer to these questions alone is yes, then that alone is a work of the Spirit in your life, and you're moving in the right direction. And so I'd say to you this morning, give yourself grace, and as well as the opportunity to let the Spirit work in you as you look at your life over time. The final point I want to make here, or I want to recognize rather, has to do with the final verses in this section, verses 5 through 12. We see that in town for the festival weeks, Pentecost, as we know it, we see that in town are God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the text actually uses the term God-fearing Jews for a specific reason. A God-fearing Jew is a Jew who is not Jewish by ethnicity. In other words, they acknowledge the God of the Old Testament for who he is, not because of who they are. And these are the people who would first receive the good news of the gospel when it pours out into the streets for everyone to hear. So, what we see here is that the Spirit of God and the gospel of God does not discriminate by ethnicity, by sex, color, nor nation. He is available to all, for all. And so, acknowledging this truth, I want to speak contemporaneously for a moment. Because God's Spirit and His salvation is available to everyone, no matter who you are or where you are from, we absolutely can and should speak against ethnic injustice. But we have to recognize that it is going to take something much deeper to cure or even heal all of this. I was listening to a newscast, and I just caught a quick snippet on it as they talked about everything that is happening to our neighbors to the south. And they were interviewing a former NFL safety, and he was giving his comments on what was happening to our neighbors to the south in Minneapolis and around the country at this point. He said, "We're going to have to do some real soul searching because what is happening is much, much deeper." And he said, "It's something spiritual and we need to repent." And as I heard him saying this, I couldn't help but amen him out loud because this is so true. It is good news that God's project of salvation, that His gospel, that His Spirit is available to each and every one of us, no matter who we are or where we are from. Friends, if you want to right injustice, then let God's Spirit convict people of their impure hearts and motives. Friends, you want lasting change in the lives of people. Let God's Spirit change them from the inside out. Jesus once again tells us that this is exactly what the Spirit came to do. In John chapter 16, he says, "When the Spirit comes, he will provide the world, or prove the world to be wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment." Maybe now, more than ever, we need the Spirit to work in our hearts and in the hearts of the nations. Right? We need revival. We need renewal so that we can all acknowledge, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor male or female, for we are all one in Christ. Through God's Spirit, we are convicted of our sin. We are united to Jesus as well as one another. That is, one another from every tribe, tongue, from every nation. As such, we need to cry out for justice. We need to right wrongs, absolutely. But we should do it in God's way as we allow Him to convict people of their sin and reconcile us to Himself and to each other as the Spirit empowers us to trust in Him. I truly believe that this is the only way that we can get lasting change, right, to change minds. And that only happens when we change hearts. So friends, this morning, I pray that you would look at your own heart. What is God convicting you of today? Repent of that and trust in Him. Let Him work in your heart. And friends, be encouraged as you look at your heart. See where God has moved in you so far on your journey, and recognize that He is not done with you yet. He has sent his Spirit to change you, to draw you closer to himself. And if you have his Spirit, if you have trusted in his Son, you can rest assured that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion as you trust in him. Let's pray. Father, may we be a people of conviction. May we be a people who seek to right wrongs, to overcome injustices, to proclaim your gospel from the hilltops. Because that, my friends, is what will change hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's still a phone in the office, and it does ring occasionally. Oh, fun.